We are tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, and the things we're going to look at tonight are, one of the key things is the ideal of the invisible God, and that is where we've talked about in the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then we go through and we talk all the way through there about invisible. I mean, like Noah, when told of things not yet seen, built the ark. Abraham was looking forward to the city whose builder and architect is God, not never been seen before. Moses, remember yet last week we left off with Moses when it says this about Moses. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. It says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Where's the verse? But it says he saw the sake of Christ because of greater value. He saw Christ. I mean, the idea was he saw the invisible. And tonight we're going to be talking more about people who see the invisible and it affects their life. The invisible, the spiritual, something that's not of this age. Another topic we're going to get into tonight is going to be the concept of, which is kind of tough and kind of challenging, is that, well, one of the verses, ideas, they were, by their faith, they were delivered from the sword. Yeah. And then you read on a couple more verses, by faith, they perished by the sword. It's like, so the concept of faith, as I'm going to show you tonight, at least in this chapter, and I just try to teach it the way it's written, faith, it means, is how you deal with the invisible, how you receive God, if you're going to trust it. But that faith may lead you to deliverance from the sword, or that faith may lead you to perish by the sword. It doesn't say here, those that were delivered by from the sword, they're the heroes of faith. Those who got their heads chopped off, they're the losers of faith. Both are the heroes, both in different circumstances. And if we get to it, we probably will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they go in the fiery furnace, they say, our God is able, but they don't say, our God will deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us from the sword. But if he doesn't, we are still going to remain faithful because there is a better resurrection. We're not going to renounce our faith. We're not going to back up. And again, that's what these people are dealing with. Remember, we're trying to glean out of this, but this was not written to us. This was written to these people. Now again, the Spirit of God speaks to us through it, but in context, the people of reading this letter were drifting back. They're considering going back. It's too much. Their life is too much for them, and it's going to be easier not to be faithful to Christ. And so all these are examples to us, but first they're examples to these people saying, come on, keep going, so we can kind of keep that in context as we go through that. The other thing we're going to see here as we look at this is, I'll just write losers. I'm trying to think of something else. But as we look at some of these people, I'll write losers and grace. Because the people we're going to hit here tonight, some people, guys like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Now, just right off the top of our heads, Gideon, when the angel Lord came to him, he's saying, I can't do this. I'm the least in my family. Where are all the miracles our fathers told us about? That's where he started. Barak, when it came time for him to go fight the Canaanites, told Deborah, I'm not going to go unless you go. Samson, well, you know the life of Samson. He was a hero. But his life was plagued with weakness and falling and failing. I mean, in areas that it's like, come on, don't you see this, Samson? What's wrong with you? And then Jephthah, he's the one who made the rash vow that when he comes back from the battle, if God delivers him in battle, whatever he sees first, he's going to sacrifice, ends up having to sacrifice his daughter. It's like, so what we see here, again, is we just got in going through guys like Noah, Abraham, Moses. These are the legends. These are the heroes. Even they had their own weaknesses. But then we hit this group here tonight, and you got a list of guys that are like major losers. These are guys that you would ridicule or mock, but they're put in this hall of fame or hall of faith. It's like, what? Why? Well, I mean, again, going back to who the author's writing to, he's writing to the people that are reading this. They are struggling. They are failing. They are in the position of Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samson. They are, in his eyes, I mean, if we can put words in his mouth, the readers of this book are, in a sense, losers spiritually. They're considering walking away from Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here, if they're hearing this, and possibly this is his point, but so were Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. They were not on top of their game. But yet they were people of faith, and by the grace of God and by walking in that faith, they achieved what God wanted them to achieve. So, the invisible God, faith, what it, sometimes it delivers, sometimes we perish with faith, and then the losers living in grace. Those are kind of the themes that we'll see tonight as we go through this. So let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to look into these words. We ask that we may understand them, that we may find application in our own lives, and do ask that your Spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 11, beginning in verse 29, like we've said, it's kind of been talking about all these men and women who have seen the invisible, and they continue walking in this earth seeing the invisible. We've just gone through Moses and the things that Moses had done, walked away from the very physical, the very obvious, Egypt and all its treasures, to pursue the invisible, which the only thing that was manifesting at that time was mud bricks and slaves in the mud pits. It's like, how could Moses walk away from the gold of Egypt to the mud of the slavery? Because he saw something there. And this continues on. Verse 29 now is new for our material. This could just as well be Moses. But now it moves from Moses, it moves into the people. And I guess one of the things we want to mention here is Moses was a hero of faith. But because he was a hero of faith, Israel is going to be able to respond. In verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Meaning because Moses was faithful, he saw something, he pursued it, he arrived right back to Egypt at the right time, at the time they needed deliverance from the angel that was striking the firstborn. Theoretically, if Moses had failed, the firstborn of Israel would have died and all of Israel would have perished. Of course, that's a hypothetical situation. But that kind of ends the talk about Moses there in 28. Because of his faith, all of Israel was delivered from the death of the firstborn. And then verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. Now, as we know, Moses stood with the staff, holding the staff up, and the waters parted. But the people had to enter. Remember, Moses was standing on the shore, you know, if you saw the movie, and Charlton Heston standing on the shore, and the people go into the water first. So there had to be some kind of faith of the people to walk in through that area. Just like when they crossed the Jordan, the priest stepped in with the Ark of the Covenant, then the water stopped flowing. The water had parted, and the people had to walk all the way across the Red Sea with a wall of water on both sides, and this could be a trap. I mean, this wind could stop blowing at any time, and we would get wiped out. But instead, they saw Moses, they saw the hand of God, and the people walked through. So right here, verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, the Egyptians, here's some things about this that's on your notes. Two things, one, two, three. What parted the Red Sea? Well, a divine act of God, you know, because it says very clearly God parted the Red Sea. But then when you read the text in Exodus, you know, it says the east wind. The east wind, something natural part of the Red Sea. But now in Hebrews, it's as if the people's faith, the faith of the people is having an effect here on this situation. All these things working together, of course, it's just kind of interesting how it plays out. God did it, but it says God caused the east wind, but it all happened because the people entered it with faith and the whole thing worked out. Now you go in reverse. The Egyptians, when they entered the Red Sea, why did the waters cave in? Well, it says very clearly in Exodus, the horse and rider God has thrown into the sea. I mean, God cast them into the sea. Well, why? Well, the east wind stopped blowing and the waters came down. So it was the wind again. But of course, the Egyptians, they had no faith. They didn't enter in faith. They entered because they were ordered. They're trying to pursue it, but it's like they didn't really believe what was happening. They didn't really have faith. Of course, you could say they had works and they entered by faith, but at the same point, they did not understand what was going on, and so they were drowned. What now takes place between 29 and 30 is noticeable, if you consider this, is 40 years is skipped. They've lost it. Because what they did in the wilderness, what I've already addressed earlier in the book of Hebrews, is that is the example of unbelief. So surely the author's not going to say, well, and by faith they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Because he's already used that as an example of having no faith. The reason they're in the wilderness is they have no faith. And so 40 years is skipped, and after having gone through the Red Sea, we now arrive in Jericho. And it says, By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Now notice again, God caused the walls to fall. That was his plan. And most likely for where it's sitting, it was probably some kind of an earthquake, some kind of shaking that caused it to happen. Because there is one of the fault lines. Here we go very quickly. Here's Dead Sea, Jordan and stuff. There is a fault line. You can look on, like if you look on continental plates or something and do an image search on the internet, you'll see maps. And there is one going right through here. I mean, there's a continental plate right there. I mean, it's not even like, do you really think so? I mean, that's in every science which has geology. It's right there. It is running right through the Mount of Olives, which someday says is going to split in two. The topography is going to change around this entire area. The topography is going to drop. Jerusalem is going to come up. Well, anyway, Jericho's sitting right there on that same fault line. It's on the same place. So it's not, I mean, it's not taking anything away from it, the story or the miracle, if that's what took place. But it was God, or it was an earthquake. But look right here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Meaning the people had something to do with that right there. They were at the right place, the right time. Those walls could have fallen with an earthquake, and Israel could have still been in the land of Moab or something, and nothing would have happened. But they were there. They were at the right place, and how do we know? Well, it says right here, after the people had marched around them for 7 days. So the people are marching for 7 days. One of the things you want to consider, those 7 days, was that what caused the walls to fall, that heavy marching, pounding their feet and playing their trumpets? Well, maybe. But the 7 days, I like to think, is God, again, in grace. He's giving these people another chance. I mean, they've known for 400 years. They've known for 40 years. And now they've known for 7 more days. God is coming. These people keep marching around the walls. It was still God offering them one more chance. And that leads into the next verse, verse 31. One person responds. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And again, the word prostitute here and in the book of in the writings of Hebrews, that means a secular prostitute. It doesn't mean a temple prostitute, doesn't mean an innkeeper, doesn't mean anything. It means a secular prostitute. Rahab, the secular prostitute, that was her business. She welcomed the spies. Now, why did she welcome the spies? Well, it says, by faith. She believed. Let's go back and look at that. Look at what Rahab says. All these stories we could back up with, you know, studies and looking at all the differences of what was said. We're in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, looking in verse 1, talking about Rahab. See, this is in my Bible right here. It's a little compass made out of paper. It's a little boy. How old is Benjamin?
Maybe five.
He sits and listens to me every Sunday. I mean, he's up front. He's front row. You can catch him on videotape once in a while. Sometimes he dozes off and he just goes vertical and goes to sleep. I know you wish you could just lay down on the pew and go to sleep. Well, he goes to sleep sometimes, but not most of the time. I mean, he's like paying attention. I mean, he's like, you know, almost scary. Well, the other day I was talking about, on Sunday I was talking about, what was I talking about? East. I was saying something about East. Shem's descendants would have moved east. And I still don't know which way east is here. And I did the same thing in church on Sunday. I said, I'm not, what? Well, okay, but I don't know what north is. You got to know. I mean, you got to have some kind of reference. So there would be like this. Well, anyway, during church, because I said, well, which way is east? And of course, the whole crowd points the right way. And Benjamin, the poor kid, you know, there's this man up front talking like he knows what he's talking about, and he doesn't know which way east is. And so the little boy, I'm sure Benjamin's thinking, this man needs help. So during the rest of the service, he made this for me. And so what I'm supposed to do with this, and he gave it to me after the service, I put it in my Bible. So what I'm supposed to do, his vision is I tape this on the pulpit. And then you know. And so that when I'm preaching and I go, and Shem's descendants moved east. And so that is his full intention, is just right here. So I will know what's going on. So it's a 5-year-old paying attention to the sermon going, man, this guy needs some help. He needs some study tools. So. Yeah, yeah. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute, which would be in Jericho, named Rahab, and stayed there. Now, so you understand this. Again, I should have cut some pictures out for you, clipped them on here. But we saw Jericho this summer, and we could see the retaining walls that were built to actually hold the dirt back are still there. And then, of course, the bricks that were on top of it, that would be have collapsed completely. Out here, they have some of the walls yet that they've excavated where people lived on the wall. And what we found here would, you know, they've called this where Rahab would have lived. She would have lived right in there. And these are gone, of course. But we were standing. We took pictures standing right here on this retaining wall. And, of course, it would have gone up and probably had another retaining wall in here. And you see like that, if that makes any sense. But nonetheless, they entered this house right here. It's on the wall. Maybe just on the outside of the wall, going up onto, you know, again, the roof would have been a little bit higher. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out our land. Interesting, they knew that there was two of them there. I mean, somehow their intelligence system picked them up. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you, and they know where they're at, and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. And again, that would have been the only way in or out of the city. And again, the gates we've talked about, they were chambered gates. They weren't just a door. You know, we've talked about this before. We've shown you pictures. They would at least have had some kind of a chamber. Oh, boy, that's not real good here. Where you would enter this gate. You'd have to enter through here, and there'd be a pathway you'd go through. So if someone would attack, you would have to bring in one or two people at a time. Many times the gates were shaped like this. This would be like the Joppa Gate that we were standing, that where our hotel was by in the old city of Jerusalem. The Joppa Gate, you could come in here, but you had a turn. And it's just a real, when you're invading a city, your horses and chariots are storming in, it's like you've got to stop in a tunnel and do a 90-degree turn. It really slows down the invasion. And so there's all were strategically placed. But anyway, they closed the gate, and that was not just, you know, a little gate. It would have been, boom, the thing sealed up. They're sealed in the city. She says they escaped or they left before they closed the gate. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Brilliant. Go. You're going to get them. Quick. But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, or where the Jordan narrows and they can cross over. I mean, they're going right, they went right past the Israel. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, look, here's her faith. I know that the Lord, that is the word, if you notice, they're all capital letters in the NIV, that is Jehovah, I know that Jehovah has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea 40 years ago for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, that was right in the final days of Moses, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God, or Jehovah your God, Jehovah Elohim, is God or Elohim in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, you will show kindness to my family. Interesting, her family. Because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And then he says, our lives for your lives, they make the deal. He says, make sure that when you're hanging on this wall right here, that outside your window is a red rope that we can see, and we will spare this. And not just did Joshua's men spare it, but when the earthquake or when the walls came down, however they came down, this wall did not fall. Right here where Rahab's house was at, it was spared the destruction. So anyway, it says right there, by faith, and going back to Hebrews, by faith Rahab, or by faith the prostitute Rahab, And this kind of begins, in a sense, if we would, again, I may be over-reading this, but this may be begin, or maybe even building on, with the Israelites at the Red Sea, the losers, by grace, they're delivered. Israel, who wouldn't cooperate with Moses, went through the Red Sea by faith. Rahab, the prostitute, because she welcomed the spies, she was delivered. She was spared. And then it goes on, verse 32. He's running out of time. He's running out of space. And so now what you've got is more people mentioned here than you have in the whole chapter. In a way, we wish he would have kept writing and we'd get some more insights in all these and what they were thinking. In the other sense, is like, we've got the point. Let's move on. And you've been saying we've got the point now for about 5 weeks. When we hit chapter 11, 5-6 weeks ago, it's like, let's go to chapter 12. But, you know, I don't have to, you know, I just stop and start up again. And what more shall I say? He asked. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And he goes through and talks about what they did, kind of now matches each of them up with somebody. But look right here. Just a point, and what is going on here. There are six men mentioned in groups of two. And the groups of two, you've got Gideon and Barak, but they're reversed in order. It should be Barak and Gideon. Barak comes first, and then Gideon, but the author reverses them. Then Samson and Jephthah. But Jephthah comes chronologically before Samson. This may be nothing. But then it mentions David and Samuel. But Samuel comes before David. One of the indications here, and he says, and the prophets. And he ends with saying, and the prophets, probably referring to everyone who came after Samson, or Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, all the way up through Isaiah, Jeremiah. So maybe the reason he puts switches Samuel over here is that when he says Samuel, it goes right into the prophets and mentions Samuel and all the other prophets who followed his prophetic ministry. But nonetheless, they're in groups and they're opposite. They're out of chronological order in sets of two. But the main point as we go through this is this again. Gideon. Gideon is a man of faith. We go back and we read in Judges. You want to do that? Well, let's do that. That'd be fun. Let's do this. Go back to Judges. We'll take a look at these guys here very quickly. Judges chapter 5, because it mentions Gideon first. But we'll go back to chapter 4 in just a moment. Judges chapter 6. And we begin in verse 11. This is the story right here. The people have backslidden. They've gone away. But in Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord, which is this theophany, the second member of the Trinity, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Again, we've talked about this before many times. A lot of things are happening there. One, the Lord comes and sits down by a tree. He doesn't do anything. He's not going to come and deliver the people. He's already delivered them into the land. They've got to now be obedient. Gideon is in a wine press threshing. A wine press is usually in a valley where the wind's not blowing. He's trying to thresh where there is some kind of wind, but he's always probably making his own wind or something. And the Lord, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That's the word right there. The Lord is with you. I mean, that you've got to respond. But the problem is here, God has done everything he's going to do. The Lord is with him. But he says, this is Gideon's reply, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said," and they began telling the people, they would say, all the wonders of what came out of Egypt. You want to open that up, that window? The air is on, but the air is not working. Yeah, we didn't turn it on quick enough. So it says here, "Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they says, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" So he's in an age where they say, well, all the signs have passed away. God's not doing any more works here. And he's faithless. And the Lord says, "Go in the," this is a very important verse, verse 14, "go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Now, he gets a couple of signs, you know, the fleece is wet or the fleece is dry. But God doesn't do anything except tell him to go. I mean, he doesn't do any more than tell him, "I've done everything I'm going to do. Go in the strength you have." Similar to what the author is telling the Hebrews. Again, so we've got ourselves a loser who is just reminded of the word, who becomes a champion. The next, we go backwards because they're out of order. Go back to Deborah. chapter 4 is the key account of Deborah. I'm looking here where it would say about Gideon. Yeah, there it is, verse 8. She tells her general, Barak, to go to war, to go out and face the Canaanites and Sisera and all the iron chariots that are up north in Hazor, another great city that's going to be overrun by the Israelites a couple of times. Well, she says in verse 6, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun. Those are two tribes up north by where Sisera was at. And lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. That is what Deborah the prophetess tells Barak. Well, there it is. There's your battle plan. The Lord's given me the word. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Well, that's not a bad idea. If you're a prophet, you're going to trust, I'm supposed to trust your word. I want to see you trust your word, too. I don't want you hanging back here, sending me to defeat, just making stuff up. So it's almost similar to what Nebuchadnezzar did. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar did when the magicians came and says, well, we'll interpret your dream. He said, I know you will. He says, tell me what it was. They said, well, we can't interpret the dream unless we know what your dream is. He says, you're a bunch of con artists. He says, if you're really magicians, you tell me my dream and then tell me what it means. And if you can't, I'll cut your heads off. They still are doing that over there in the area of Iraq. But so in a sense, Barak's not, it's like, okay, if you're really a prophetess, but in a sense, he's a believer and she's a believer. They should be past that in a sense. He shouldn't be testing her like Nebuchadnezzar was. And so, of course, he starts off there. And because of his words in verse 9, very well, Deborah says, you can tell it made God mad. Deborah says, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And that's when Jael then drives a tent peg through Sisera's skull and wins the battle. But nonetheless, our point here, both Gideon and Barak start off slow. Samson, we don't need to go through Samson. It's in Judges chapter 13 through 16. But all the times that Samson, God comes on him in power. But how many times does Samson fail? He does the wrong thing, is in the wrong place, has the wrong attitude. But yet, the thing is there, Samson had faith. And you got to be careful. I don't want to say something that's going to be misleading. But it's almost like, how do I say this? Is within the man, is a belief, is the understanding, is he can see the invisible. But yet on the outside, here you've got faith, but here yet in his lifestyle, he's got disobedience. He's struggling with the sin nature. Again, it's like, be careful, because right here, James makes it very clear, without works, your faith is dead. Okay, so I mean, we're not trying to go misdoctrine here or something like this. If you've got faith, it should produce the works that line up with your faith, the works that are righteous, works that are in agreement. But so many times, especially right here, these men, they've got faith, but their deeds are not lining up. Their actions are failing. It's not in coherence. But yet it appears, in this case, God is looking at this faith, or that there's some seed of faith, that as time goes, they will produce. And that's probably important for the readers of Hebrews, as it probably is important for us. Is if the writers of Hebrews were to just be evaluated on what they were saying and what they were doing, they were over here, their deeds, they were losers. They were not, they're separated from their faith. But this writer is confident all the way through the book, all the way through the book of Hebrews, he's saying, but I know you have faith. I expect greater things of you. We're looking for the things that accompany faith. We're looking for the works. So in a sense, he's maybe cutting them some slack, saying, hey, you need to be over here, and you're not, you're down here, but I know your faith is not dead, and he actually is encouraging them to do this. So in a sense, it kind of cuts us some slack. Do you understand what I just said there? I mean, I'm not saying that you don't have to have any, that you just continue to live in sin, but these guys here all were in a place where they were failing. Jephthah, let's go to chapter 11 of Jephthah so you know the story of Jephthah. He mentions Jephthah here, Judges chapter 11. And they get to have Jephthah go out there, and he is, where is this at? It's in chapter 11 and 12 there. I'm looking for his, yeah, there it is, verse 34. Verse 34 of chapter 11. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourine. She's celebrating. Dad's won the battle. The nation's been delivered. She was an only child, makes the story even worse. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, that I cannot break." My father, she replied, "You have given your word to Yahweh. Do to me just as you promised." Then he goes on, you can read through that. And basically he offers, has to offer up as a sacrifice. Now there's different ways of reading that. Some think she had to go off and live in the temple or the tabernacle as a virgin for the rest of her life, dedicated to the Lord, and she could never marry or have a family. And so in that sense, her life was taken from her. Some say it's you know, in context there, that he had to offer up as a sacrifice because that's what he made the vow as. Well, that's pretty bizarre. But when you consider the book of Judges and what's going on in the book of Judges, it is a bizarre time. I mean, look at their doctrine right here. Either way, because he said whatever comes out first agreement, when off, he's expecting a goat or something, and it's his daughter. But notice how their doctrine is twisted. And again, throughout the book of Judges, they've lost the knowledge of God. Let's go to this very quickly. Right here, go to 1 Samuel. Because 1 Samuel, Samson is probably still alive during the early days of 1 Samuel, as are some of the other judges. But we are in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. This describes this time and why ridiculous things happen. I used to have trouble saying that Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter because it's just too bizarre for a Bible story. A man of God would not have done that. But you go back and you read the book of Judges and the men of God are doing some ridiculous things. How come? Why are they so far off track? Because of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." Now, Eli is the priest, and you remember his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, they're completely corrupt. I mean, they have no idea what they're doing. Their hope of salvation, their hope of trying to defeat the Philistines was to bring the magic box out to face the Philistines in the Ark of the Covenant, and that would win the battle. They're completely separated from doctrine. But anyway, Eli's the priest. "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." So in other words, knowledge from God, of God, and communication from God was rare. Thus, the people were just running on human emotion or human thoughts. Here's what I think about God, and where are they getting their ideas? From the false religions around them. They're just picking up ideas. They're picking up from the culture is dictating to them what they believe about God. Thus, their actions were bizarre. I mean, if you're not convinced of that, just keep reading through the end of the last few chapters of Judges and of the ridiculous things that are going on. And it's like all in the name of Yahweh. Because they had their right name, but their whole definition had broken down. And Samuel comes and basically takes that culture and starts to bring them out with, and he sets up schools, sets up the schools of the prophets, and fortunately David comes in. The problem continues in David's life. Remember, when David brings the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant over here by the Mediterranean Sea. They sent it on the ox cart and it was stayed at a farmer's place. David conquers Jerusalem here by the Dead Sea over here, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Classic example of how little they understood about God. He puts it on a cart pulled by calves to be taken up just like, or oxen, just like who? The Philistines did. The Philistines sent it on a cart back into Israel with two cows that were pulling it because that's what they thought they should do. That was the last thing Israel saw, and so that is what David did. And remember, it rocked a little bit. One of the priests stopped the ark from falling. Boom, he died, and there we go. David was like, "Well, what is this?" He said, "Who can do it? Who can follow God? We have no idea what we're doing." And then he realized he went back, and when he came back, he said, "We've got to do it." When he came back, they had, guess what? The Levites were in the right positions. They're offering the right sacrifices. They're carrying it the correct way. It's like, what did David do? He went back and he goes, "What is going on?" And they began to search. And it's like, well, this isn't too hard. They only had five books at that time. You see what I'm saying? And right there in Leviticus, it gives you the step-by-step procedure on how to carry the ark. But it's like, David, it's like, why hasn't someone told us this before? Now, the same thing's going to come up in Joash's day, or Josiah's day, you know, the king of Jeremiah's time, when they find the scroll in the temple. He goes, we had no idea. We've got off. We had no idea this stuff was making him mad. And so throughout the Old Testament, although they're the people of God, they lose contact with the Word of God. They continue in their religion without the Word of God, and they get into practice, and they go, we have no idea this is wrong. And again, the warning is true for us also. And that explains Jephthah, why when Jephthah makes a vow to Jehovah that he's going to sacrifice the first thing he sees, his daughter comes running out. I no longer have a hard time believing that he took her and sacrificed her, just like I'm a man of my word. It's kind of like, you are an idiot. But again, that's because the word of God was rare in those days. That's not for sure. There's maybe other explanations for that. Well, we go on with Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. It mentions David and Samuel, and of course, David is, you know, he's got his own stories of failures and successes. One thing that we could spend time on, I've got some verses written down, I was thinking about going and looking at them, but we're going to keep moving, is David himself received the same promise that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had received, you know, of the land and of the nation. But David is given the promise of a son that is going to be the king. He receives the promise of the Messiah. And so this promise is continuing, and we're going to see as we finish this chapter up, they've all received the promise, they've all believed the promise, but they haven't had it fulfilled because it's invisible. And then it mentions the prophets there at the end of verse 32, which probably talks about the whole line of prophets. Now, going on in verse 33, it now tells us, and you look in your notes if you want on page 2, I don't have it in great detail, but it now tells us what these people did and others. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Well, you know, Barak, Gideon, they conquered kingdoms. David conquered kingdoms. They expanded the border all the way up north, up to the Euphrates. David and Solomon did. Administered justice. Well, that was Samuel. Samuel, he came in a wicked age and started administering. He judged Israel. Samuel was one of the last judges. Along the same time as Samson and some other guys, Samuel was judging. I mean, he was bringing about judicial, trying to bring order back into the land. So they administered justice and gained what was promised. Now, what was this gained what was promised? This may be referring back to Abraham, who lived as a foreigner and a stranger in the land. He did not receive the promise because he did not receive the land. Jacob eventually moves out of the land. But they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, and guess what? They received what was promised. That may be a definite reference to they received the land. David and Solomon took that land all the way up to the Euphrates River. They ruled. It was the empire, almost an empire, or at least a kingdom of Israel at that time, and gained what was promised. Then it jumps, who shut the mouths of lions. Not hard to imagine that, Daniel. Who quenched the fury of the flames. And I do want to go back there to quenching the fury of the flames, and it's in Daniel, if you don't mind. I want to read what they say, because we referred to it earlier, but it kind of sets the stage. In fact, we may read two verses while we're here in Daniel, so we don't have to come back to it. It'd be Daniel chapter 2, I believe. No, Daniel chapter 3. He sees the vision in chapter 2. They're throwing the fire in chapter 2. We're in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. And Nebuchadnezzar has built himself that tower or that image of gold. Everybody's going to bow down to it. Not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. We can learn from this. He's got the whole empire united in worship. Not a bad idea at all. Everybody's going to worship the same God. Even if it's the wrong God, if everybody's united in that. We talked about that on Sunday. We talked about the Tower of Babel, which was actually a story of the city of Babel. Just that the city had a tower. But the thing that where they were unified, in language, they're unified in purpose, they're unified in their territory, and God says whatever they decide to do, they will succeed because they were unified. They'd come together. They had taken all, now just watch this, they had taken all of their knowledge and put it together. All of their, not everybody, there was not two groups, there was not two parties, there's no factions in the land. They're all together, so their combined community of knowledge was all going in the same direction. Now stop, and just as we look at this right here, off subject, but that's okay, is if in our culture, in our nation, if we would somehow take all of our knowledge, all of our resources, and go the same direction. I mean, do you think we could come up with something besides the gasoline engine that we invented in the 1870s or something. I mean, it's like, do you think the knowledge is here? It is, but there's so many factions going different directions. In a sense, the curse of Babel, where God brought division, is probably bringing destruction to our nation. Because if one group says, like, you know, if the Democrats say, hey, we've got a great idea, the Republicans go, can't be a good idea, and try to undermine it. Or vice versa, the Republicans come up with an idea, Democrats are not going to like it. What would happen if the Democrats came up with an idea and the Republicans go, that is a pretty good idea. Well, assuming the Democrats come up with a good idea. Or you could say the Republicans come up with a good idea. Assuming a politician could come up with a good idea, and another group came along and says, that's a good idea, but if we will tweak it a little bit, and they take their whole body of knowledge, their collective knowledge together, and start taking a good idea, making it a great idea, God says, unless he's being sarcastic, whatever they decide to do, they will be able to do it. Because God has made man in his image. There is something about man that he is designed to, he is put here to conquer the chaos. God organized it and says, you maintain it. So when things start to deteriorate, we have the ability, the God-given ability, to resolve the problem. But man is going to take it and go against God, so he brought the confusion. Nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest rulers of all time, realize, again, I'm not promoting the golden statue, I'm promoting the concept of the golden statue. Everyone is going to bow down to this statue and we are going to have unity. Again, we don't want to have, you know, intolerance or anything. But again, here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. No doubt about it. We serve a God that is able to deliver us even from the fiery furnace. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know we're not in this for deliverance. This is not about us getting delivered from the fire. Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Their actions, they're not saying we're going to go with God because he's going to deliver us. They're saying we're going to go with God because it's right. And he is able to deliver us. In fact, we believe he's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, that doesn't change our actions. That doesn't change our faith. Now again, what would happen in our own lives if God is saying, I'll do this good thing for you if you'll be obedient? Well, anybody would be obedient. What happens if God says, I need you to be obedient and the good thing's not going to happen? It's like, well, how can I get the good thing to happen? Well, by being disobedient. Well, then I'm going to be disobedient and get what I want. Well, these guys weren't willing to do that. Kind of an important thing as we go through these verses. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. They quenched the fear. Oh, I want to look another verse in Daniel. Well, keep your place and we'll go back there at the right time. Quench the fury of flames and escape the edge of the sword. Many times people escape the edge of the sword in battle that they were delivered from. Whose weakness turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Now, as we're looking at this line, this listing of people, doesn't necessarily have to stop with the Old Testament. He starts back here with Abel. He starts back with creation. Comes up through the period of the kings. He's now into the prophets like Daniel. And he's going to continue right up to his own time, of the time of the cross. And those last few years before the cross is going to include people like the lady named Judith. Is in the Apocrypha, not a scriptural book, but the name of Judith. The Maccabees, a historical group, and many of these things right here maybe be talking about that. Coming out of Daniel and escaping the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. That may be a reference to the Maccabees and what took place there. When Judas Maccabeus led the revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes of the Greeks and drove them out. Now watch this in verse 35. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. And we got Elijah and Elisha that did that. Again, what's interesting about that, Elijah raised the son of a poor widow. Elisha raises the son of a rich, wealthy wife of a man who was wealthy. So you got, you know, interesting. Others, now we switch directions because everybody's excited about that. Others were tortured and refused to be released. We go back through, I got some things written down here on this. We go through Jeremiah, I've got the verses written down, but I won't take time to go look them up. Jeremiah was put in prison. He was put in chains. He was reportedly, one of the legends has that he was stoned to death at the end. All these things took place to Jeremiah. Were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Notice the contrast. The women received their sons back to life. That's exciting. But going back to the concept of the invisible, others refused that kind of a resuscitation or refused that kind of deliverance because they wanted a better resurrection. They're going to be resurrected not back to this earth, but they're going to be resurrected into eternal life or with eternal life. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. The story of Isaiah, not in the Bible. It's a story coming out of the Jewish writings of Isaiah. Fled in Manasseh's day, the wicked king Manasseh, who himself ended up in Babylon in captivity for 2 years. He reigned for 55 years. His grandson was Josiah, who led the Reformation. But Manasseh, as the legend goes, or as the Jewish story goes, chased Isaiah out of Jerusalem. Isaiah fled Jerusalem with his disciples and went down into the hill country of Bethlehem and was hiding in a hollow tree, and told his disciples, just keep running. And all of his disciples in the story were wearing skins of animals, is what they were wearing, like Elijah the prophet. They're the school of the prophets. And they fled up into Phoenicia away. Isaiah stayed there, and they captured him. They took him out of that tree, and they sawed him in half with a wooden saw. And so that, when it talks about here, some faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. That most likely is a direct reference back to Isaiah being sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Now, I want to go to Daniel one more time here to Daniel, and then we're done. I'll finish the chapter. But to show you that this is maybe talking about the time of the Maccabees, because the time of the Maccabees was a time of great deliverance, but that great deliverance had followed several years of tragic persecution. In fact, I've got some of the stuff written down here. I copied this out for you. We're not going to read it here. But 2 Maccabees chapter 6 and chapter 7 recounts some of the torture that was going on between the times of, well, just to make it easy, between Daniel and the return, the book of Malachi, and the time the Maccabees in 168 to 165 brought about deliverance, which ended with Hanukkah, the lighting of the candles and the restoration of the temple. There was a time in there Daniel spoke about that they were going to suffer. Well, and we have maybe this reference right here. Beginning in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 11, these verses are talking about the Antiochus Epiphanes coming out of the Greeks. It talks about what he was doing in verse 31, 32, and other verses. But reading in verse 33, he says, if we stay in chronological order, and this is now talking about that time of Judas Maccabeus, or right before Judas Maccabeus, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time, there will be a time period here, they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. And you've got a story here in Maccabees chapter 2 Maccabees 6 of a group of sons. That's chapter 7 there. Of being burned one at a time. Of being brought out and tortured with fire, being burned because they would not compromise. There are stories of women being tortured because they circumcised their babies because they didn't want the Jewish culture to continue. The Jews would not fight. Before Judas Maccabeus, the Jews would not fight on Sundays, or excuse me, would not fight on the Sabbath or Saturdays. So the Greeks just came to the conclusion, a simple conclusion, we'll just hang out for 6 days, wait until the Sabbath, and then we'll attack. And they, in honor to the law of God, they would not defend their families or themselves on the Sabbath. And the Jews were just being slaughtered. One of the first things Judas Maccabeus does is change that principle. If we are being attacked, we will fight on the Sabbath. But they still maintained the integrity of what they thought was the Word of God. Well, anyway, that mentions that in chapter 11 of Daniel. And I think the author is referring to that right here, where they were they went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. It goes on, we're going to finish this. The world was not worthy of them. They're looking for something beyond the tangible. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground trying to find some place to live and survive. Verse 39, these that he's just mentioned, all these heroes of faith, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. They all had faith, which means they all believed the promise, but none of them had received the promise. They all lived, heard the promise, believed it, and then died, just like Abraham, waiting to receive the promise. Which is why? Well, because it's invisible. It's of another dimension. Verse 40, God had planned something better for us. Now he's tying it back to the readers of the book of Hebrews. For us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Meaning, when we're made perfect, that perfect is now going to be one in Christ, and it's going to be in heaven, or it's going to be in the kingdom. It's going to be something else that is not here. And only with us, when we are all there in eternity and in Christ, will they be made perfect and receive the promise. And notice again, interesting, he mentions perfect. They didn't receive the promise, but perfection is mentioned right there at the end. Verse 12, all that was said, so when you get to verse 12, chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, or because of this situation, we are surrounded by these people and they've gone before us, what are you going to do? Are you going to back off now? Starting with Abel, coming through Abraham, Moses, through all the judges, the kings, up through the prophets, up through the time of the Maccabees, up to their recent history. It'd be like our Revolutionary War, up through the Revolutionary War of their own time. Therefore, we have to do the same thing. If we're going to continue, this is what has gone before us, and we need to continue. He's encouraging them, and of course, that would apply to us also. What would we expect? Anything different or anything less? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into it. I ask that we may learn from it, that we may apply it to our lives. And again, I thank you for the people that are here, and ask that we, again, may be a people that brings about change and light in our own culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, thoughts, criticisms? Well, Tony's got something to snack on. Do you, Tony? She does.